Isaac. He's, well, our life group, when we started looking at it, said, oh, Charles, you've got the short straw preaching on Isaac as a hero because he's nothing much at all. And by the end of our session together, we agreed that Isaac was the vital link between Abraham and Jacob, who became Israel, and us today. Isaac established the family in prosperity in a foreign land, and he embraced the faith of Abraham and his mother, and he got on with the job. He got on with the job. One of the people that I read in trying to put this together made a quotable quote, I think, and if you don't take away anything else, perhaps you can take this away this morning. Isaac was the son of a great father and the father of a great son. I wonder if that isn't the sort of heritage that we would like to be part of in our family. Would you like to be able to embrace the history of your parents? And would you like to be able to embrace the history of your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren? And how many generations is it from Abraham through to Joseph? If you don't know, you better jump into Matthew's Gospel and have a read again. Just fantastic. We're going to start with, Isaac's mentioned in a few passages in the Bible. He's mentioned in Genesis, of course, chapter 17, right through to chapter 35. So in the interest of the family roast, we're not going to read all that this morning. Okay? He's mentioned in James chapter 2 and verse 21. He's mentioned in Romans chapter 9, just three verses there. And of course he's mentioned in Hebrews 11, which is the chapter on faith that we're exploring in this series. In James 2:21, we read, "Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar?" And in Romans 9, "Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Let's read the passage from Hebrews, shall we? Hebrews 11, verses 17 to 20. I hear the rustle of some pages going to it in your Bible. How do you know I haven't made this up if you don't follow it in your Bible? It doesn't matter whether it's a rustle of your phone or your tablet or whatever it is, but I would encourage you to bring your Bible to church because people have been known to preach heresy. Probably not here. I'd get well thumped if I did. All right, Hebrews 11, 17 to 20. "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises," that's Abraham, see I'm adding words to scripture here, "was about to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac. Even though God had said to him, Abraham, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. If we look at this old master from... Now, my pronunciation will be wrong. Is it Caravaggio?
It's good enough.
Good enough? Righto. Caravaggio. Next slide, if we could. Thanks. A lot of the Sunday school material that you get shows Isaac being this five-year-old or something on the altar. And that just doesn't fit. When you start reading about Sarah's timeline and reading about Abraham's timeline, it just doesn't fit. Isaac was no child when he was bound to the altar and almost sacrificed. The Bible's silent about his exact age, so it can't be that important, but he was at least old enough to carry enough wood to consume his own body as a burnt offering. Because in Genesis 22, we're told Abraham took the wood and put it on Isaac. Let's flick through to Genesis. The whole story goes for quite a long time, so we're only going to read from Genesis 22, the first 13 verses. Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." I don't know what my reaction would be if God said that to me. I found it difficult enough to come to terms with the fact that our kids might stay in Australia when we went to Bolivia, or something might happen to them while we were there. Bolivia is very much a third world country. It's the poorest in South America. And I don't know how I would react. I think I would say to God, "Oh, I'm not hearing you right. I must be wrong. It must be me that just can't get this. You'd never ask me to do that." But Abraham... his reaction was quite different, wasn't it? Early the next morning, not a couple of months later after he'd finished arguing with God, but early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We'll worship and then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. Enough wood to consume a body is quite a lot of wood. I don't know whether you've been to places where they practice that, but in India, that's something that we came across a number of times. And it's a whole stack of wood. But Isaac had to carry it. And Abraham himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Ooh. Do you think that someone in their 20s or 30s could overcome an old man, 100 plus years old, if he didn't want to be sacrificed? I think he could have. If it were me, you wouldn't see me for the dust. I'd be out of there. I'd be back to those servants and grab that donkey and get out of there. But Isaac didn't, did he? He lay there on top of the wood. And then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," Abraham replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Throughout most of his life, Isaac followed in Abraham's footsteps, expressing the same faith as his father. Isaac prayed for his childless wife. In Genesis 25:21, we read, "Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant." We then jump to Genesis 27. If that's not enough of a thing to happen to a person, can you imagine just the turmoil of emotions that would have gone through both Isaac and Abraham? And how that event would have changed his life. If you've ever had occasion to really just give God everything, just give him everything, all of you, every bit of you, all the filth, all the good stuff, but just trust God. If you've ever been in that situation, I think you'd come close to understanding what it's like. I believe that story of great faith, Abraham's faith, but Isaac's faith too, must have permeated the rest of their lives. So then we jump to Genesis 27, and again, in the interest of our roast dinner, which I'm not going to get because Sue's crook, so I'll probably have a piece of bread and butter. Cry for me. It's not true. She is crook, but I can cook. Genesis 27, and we have the story of Isaac's two sons vying for his blessing. Genesis 27 describes a strange example of faith. It describes how Isaac blessed his sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau had already thrown away his birthright for the grand old price of a pot of stew. So he really held it very highly, not. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, Isaac spoke words. He was inspired to speak words over Jacob. And by the trickery of Abraham's wife, Jacob's mum, she put forward her favourite instead of Esau, the older twin, as Isaac's favourite. There wasn't much between them. All right, one came out first, Esau, and the other twin, Jacob, came out hanging onto his heel. So there wasn't a great deal of time between them. But nevertheless, Jacob was to be the one. And earlier we read that when the babies were still in their mother's womb, they were carrying on and she was very uncomfortable. I wouldn't experience that firsthand, but I know my wife had enough trouble with individual children, let alone twins. Anyway, she went to God and she said, look, I don't know why these two contend with each other. And God made it very clear to her that there were two nations in her womb. Not just one, but two nations. And they were vying for power. And God also said to her, well, Jacob is going to be the one. Jacob's going to be the one who lords it or has power over his brother. I'll leave you to read Genesis 27 for yourselves, but what do I take away from this piece of history? Well, there's quite a number of things. Firstly, parents, grandparents, great-grandparents don't have favourites. Don't have favourites. It just can't end well. We love our kids, our grandkids, our great-grandkids dearly, but we need to love them equally. So that's one thing that I can take away. There's another thing that I can take away and thank God for, and that is that there are times when God uses our mistakes or when life bowls us a leg break that just floors us. God uses those occasions for his purposes, just as he does everything else. What does Romans 8:28 teaches? For we know that in all things God works together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. I'm called according to God's purpose. I know it. I know where I'm going. I know that if I walk out of here today and somebody overlaid and wanting to go to the tip bowls me over with their car, I know where I'll be. I'll be in heaven. God uses all these things. God doesn't make mistakes, even when it looks like that to us. God had told the twins' parents whilst they were in the womb that the older will serve the younger. Jacob, the younger, would receive the inheritance. Jacob would rule over Esau. And Rebekah and Jacob didn't need to help God to achieve this. But God knew they would. That's what blows my mind. God knew they would. So, we may think that this event doesn't show much evidence of faith. Jacob cheated Esau. Their father Isaac believed something that wasn't true. He spoke words about Jacob that he intended to speak about Esau. But the author of Hebrews declares this to be an example of faith. It was no accident. Isaac had faith when he blessed Jacob and Esau. In other words, Isaac really was believing and trusting God on that occasion. He really believed that God would give him the right words to say about each son. He was trusting that God would carry out those things. And when the facts of it all became clear, it was a shock for both Isaac and Jacob and Esau. Esau urged his father to bless him too, as I would, given that sort of situation. Hey, got the wrong one. At least bless me too. But at first Isaac thought he couldn't even bless Esau. But afterwards God did give him some words to bless Esau. God provided a country for Esau and his family to live, although it would be a difficult place. Jacob's family would rule over Esau's family, but Esau's family would be able to fight back. The fact was that God wanted to declare his kindness for Jacob. The God of Abraham and Isaac would become Jacob's God too. And the promises that he'd given to Abraham, he gave also to Jacob. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. So, I started by saying that Isaac was the son of a great father and the father of a great son. But that's not all he was. He was a prosperous farmer, or a shepherd, prosperous grazier, and a good family man. He wasn't up front. He didn't make the headlines in the Courier. He just quietly got on with the work that God had him do. And twice in the last week, as I was preparing this, I was moved to call two people, Isaac, people who do a whole heap of stuff and you never hear about it. It just happens. And that's a bit like Isaac. He didn't seek the limelight, but he was certainly a good farmer and grazier. He was so good that the people around him said, "Oh, go away. We can't cope. You're too good at what you do." So he did go, and he dug out the wells that Abraham had first dug. And what happened then? Was it a peaceful existence? No. The people saw the water and they wanted it. So we had our first recorded water rights dispute. Wouldn't happen in Australia, but it does. And Abraham died and left a responsibility for Isaac. And now he's with God, and I just can't wait to shake him by the hand. I think he has an awful lot that he could tell me about. So, you know, there's one ordinary thing that everybody here can do. Just one very ordinary thing that's going to turn us ordinary people to do something extraordinary for God. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of leading someone else to a saving knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, but I just can't imagine anything better than that. It's awesome. It really is. And you've got an opportunity of helping in that. You've heard a little bit about the Alpha Course. And my question to you today is, who are you planning to bring to Alpha? Somebody you know that you can invite along to a free meal and they can make their mind up from there whether they want to continue with the course. It's not going to cost them anything but a little bit of time. And we say there's no such thing as a free lunch. Well, this isn't lunch, it's dinner. And it is free. It's provided by you people. I really pray that you will pray, that you'll be people beavering away in the background, working out who you could invite and inviting them. I can remember the first time, soon after I became a Christian, there was an event at our church and I was really scared to invite someone to that. But God put this bloke on my heart. I didn't know him very well. Anyway, I rang him up and I said, can I come and talk to you? And I went round and I talked to him. And I invited him. And you know what his response was? I was wondering when someone was going to do that. I was all weak at the knees. Not because I was sharing my faith. Nothing difficult. I was inviting him to a free meal. And he came. And the rest's history. During our time of communion that we're going to move into now, I'd like us to concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. He didn't just beaver away in the background, did he? He gave up his place in heaven temporarily to be both fully man and fully God at one and the same time here on earth. He went through hideous things. Whipping and torture and being abused and mocked. And eventually he died on a symbol of utter shame. And he did it for us. Every one of us. And you know what? He did it for all those people you know as well. And he wants them in a relationship with himself. So whilst the serve and connect team come forward and distribute the elements, I'd like you to start thinking about what it is, what aspect of Jesus' love that you could display to the people that you want to ask. In 1 Corinthians 11, we read, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, also he took the cup after supper." Well, we'd call that dinner in Australia. So after dinner, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant, the new contract in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father God, we thank you for the elements that represent the body and blood of your only Son that you sacrificed for us. And you didn't hold back at the last minute, Lord. You allowed him to be beaten, scourged, mocked, and to die in our place. Father God, help us, please, to take hold of the life that you have given us and to share it around. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.